pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we ask that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the glorious truths and riches of Your grace told to us in Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 37 and continue reading through verse 47. Acts chapter 2. At verse 37, this is immediately following Peter's Pentecost sermon. And then we pick up at verse 37. Hear now the word of our God. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostleship's doctrine, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we got the privilege of witnessing the baptism of Noah Wright, and what a blessed and special thing that is for him and for our church family. Continuing on with that special moment, I want us to consider how special it is that the Lord includes the children of believers in the covenant promises. As you see there in the text in verse 39, Peter says that the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. Peter is saying that the promise is given to all those who believe, to their children, and those who are afar off. Those are the Gentiles, to whom the gospel had not largely reached at that point. But what a blessing it is for parents and children and the children of believers that they are equal recipients of the promises of God's grace in Christ. Now specifically, what promise is Peter referring to in verse 39 that we are the recipients of? Simply and similarly put, it is the promise of eternal life. To unpack that promise, we realize that there's a lot in there. And actually, Peter uses a different phrase to summarize those promises. He says that we will receive the Holy Spirit. And as we think about all that means, we see that it is eternal life in its fullest sense. The promise of the Holy Spirit, which Peter makes mention of here, is that the Holy Spirit would regenerate us, give us new life, giving us, because we have that new, regenerated, resurrected life, we have faith. And because we have faith, worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, what does that mean for us? It means that we are justified in the sight of God. Meaning that all of our sin is removed and all the righteousness of Christ is given to us. It also means that we are adopted, legally adopted, into the family of God. What else does this mean? It means that we are also continually sanctified by the Holy Spirit in this life. That the Holy Spirit continues to remake us into the image of Christ. And continuing on, we realize that we will have eternal life in heaven. We will be glorified because of the coming, the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And notice, as we talk about all those wonderful gospel truths, that there is no distinction made between believers and their children. There is a distinction between those who received and heard the word gladly, but there's no distinction between believers and their children in the text. They are included in the promises. There's no distinction made here between adult believers, that they only get baptized and the children don't. There's no distinction in the text there. That only the adults get the promised Holy Spirit and the children don't. No, the promise is given to all who are there present, to all who believe, and to their children, Jew and Gentile. Nothing here says that they are excluded. And when we search the rest of the scriptures, we find that that is most certainly the case. That the Lord can and does work in a saving way already in the womb. So children, this is a very important thing for you to understand, and it's a very exciting thing for you as well. Do you know that you are 100% part of this family, of this covenant community? Do you know that you are included in the family of God, just like every adult? Do you know that the same promises of God given to your parents are given to you as well? This is why children are given the sign of baptism. And why, children, you were, as far as I know, all baptized as babies. And that's really special. Because before you could do anything but sinfully cry, God set you apart as His and extended to you all of His promises. That is what the sign of baptism signifies. It is a sign that you have been set apart by God and are given His promise, Holy Spirit, and His work, the work of the Holy Spirit, is promised to you as well, of regeneration and the forgiveness of your sins by the blood of Christ, and are granted resurrection life. Now, because you're part of the covenant of grace, as you grow up, you are called also to fulfill the same responsibilities as your parents. Maybe not in exactly the same way. But the instruction that is given here in Acts chapter 2 applies to you as well. That there are things that you can do even as small children to grow and to bear good fruit out of the reality of God's promises to you. We are called to, as the Westminster Larger Catechism says, to improve on our baptism. Meaning we are to live out in an ever-increasing way the reality of what baptism symbolizes. Simply put, we are as Christians supposed to do in the light of this great salvation. What are we supposed to do? And I do want to say, children, this is particularly for you now, but this applies to the adults as well. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and my pages got all shuffled here, but Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and as I've said before, that's a football analogy, but American football analogy, I should say, but you can remember, it's like a football hut. You say, Acts 2:42! Just like that. And that'll remind you of this verse, because it is incredibly important for what we are called to do. Where we read there, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. There are four things mentioned there. They're not in the order of importance. They're more so in the order of how things happened. When you look over Scripture, you'll notice that there is an order of importance that is different than the order that's given here. And so I'm going to go in the order of importance. What is the primary means of grace? Down to secondary means of grace? To the third primary means of grace, to the fourth primary means of grace. The first and foremost primary means of grace upon which all other means of grace depend on is the apostles' doctrine, the scriptures, the preaching, teaching, reading of the Word of God. It is why we need to stress this so much more than we do. Even as our society, you look at the reading comprehension, just for an example, the Puritans, when they came over to North America, in the early 1700s, their children had a better reading comprehension than the children of today, as a national average. Why is that? Because they understood the importance of reading and understanding what you read, the Word of God. And we need to have that same diligence in knowing the Word of God, in hearing the Word of God. This is the primary way that God dispenses His grace to us. It is through His Word. If you want to be filled up with love and grace, the love and grace of God, then you need to hear His Word when you can. And you need to read His Word when you can. Some of you aren't quite old enough for that yet, but you will be soon. And you need to give yourselves diligently to it because you want to read the Word of God for yourself. The second primary means of grace is the sacraments, and as mentioned here, Holy Communion. Right now, children, you are learning and growing, but when you are ready, you need to make profession of faith. You need to affirm that the promises that were given to you in your baptism, you hold on to them. Everything in life, day by day, you need to be taking care that you are learning and growing and preparing and examining your own heart to see that you really believe in those promises extended to you. And then when you do make profession of faith, you need to diligently attend to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as well. The third primary means of grace that the Lord gives to us is prayer. And that is why it's so important, children, that you learn how to pray from your parents and from those in the church. It is important that you memorize Scripture. Speak God's words back to Him. When you look at so many of the prayers of the saints as recorded in Scripture and even throughout church history, you notice that they are always drawing from Scripture. But do not mindlessly recite the Lord's Prayer. Don't mindlessly recite the prayer before you eat. Pray from the heart. Whether you're praying in your own words or using the words of Scripture or the words of another saint to aid you, remember when you pray, you are ushered into the very presence of God Himself. Physically, of course, you are where you are. But spiritually, we are ushered before the very throne of Christ. And we need to be spiritually aware of where Christ has brought us. The last thing, the fourth primary means of grace, is fellowship. We are not to neglect Christian fellowship. There is a great misunderstanding of what Christian fellowship is these days. Christian fellowship is not just surfacey conversations about the weather or sports or work. Now, I do want to be careful about that because true Christian fellowship does mean that we are to care about what's going on in each other's lives. So, that does mean that we are going to talk about those surfacey things. But true Christian fellowship is when the conversation is between two or more Christians, but it seeks to, in the course of that conversation, to encourage one another in the promises of God, to build up the other person with Christ. And it is seasoned, not with what we think or what we want, but seasoned with biblical wisdom. That is Christian fellowship. Children, even from the youngest of ages, once you can talk, you can do this too. You can lead people to Christ. When my father would get stressed or frustrated on the farm, he'd get a little miffed at me sometimes because I would always say, "Dad, don't worry. God's in control. He's going to take care of it." And of course, my father knew that in his head, but at the time it was hard in his heart to believe that, right? And we all know what that's like. But the beautiful thing is, children, is that out of your mouths, the truth can come forth. And there are times where even we as parents, your parents, need encouragement and need help I need to be reminded of the truth. Children, you can also serve your siblings and your friends in wonderful ways by speaking the truth in love to them, leading them to Christ. Never think you are too small for God to use you. For God often in the Scriptures does not use the mighty, but He uses the small and the weak and what is to the world's eyes the insignificant to do the great and most powerful things. Because He uses the small and the weak to display His power. My brothers and sisters, let us live out these promises of God and do so as God has commanded. Let us remember Acts 2:42. Let us remember what we've seen today in the sacrament. And let us remember this word which we have heard in the light of the glorious grace of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You now and we pray that You would help us improve on our baptism. Help us, Lord, to grow in faith. May we embrace these promises that are extended to us ever tighter. May we hold to them as our only hope. We pray as well, Lord, that as we live our lives, that we would increase in fruitfulness. May there ever be a burning desire in our hearts to attend to the means of grace that You have given to us. Help us and give us the strongest of desire to attend to Your Word and to the preaching of it. We pray that You would help us delight and yearn for the sacraments, to witness them, to see them, and to participate in them. We as well pray, Lord, that You would continue to grow in us a heart that seeks to pray in song, to pray in prayer. Give us hearts that want to talk with You, commune with You, to rest and trust in You. And we pray as well, Lord, that You would continue to bless us, help us to fellowship together in wonderful ways. We thank You for this local body that You have blessed us with. Continue to grow us together, and may our fellowship be ever more glorifying to You and edifying to us. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.